Before we get into the message today, you know, Tuesday's kind of a big day in America. And, you know, we'll never preach politics here. We're not going to talk about that stuff. But I do know that a lot of people, Tuesday's giving them anxiety and worry. And truthfully, half the country is going to be happy about the results. And half the country is going to be upset about the results. And maybe half of our church is going to be happy about the results. And half of our church is going to be upset about the results, right? And I want to remind you, what should our response be as Christians? Okay? Listen to what it says in Psalm 118. 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Replace that word with presidents. No matter what happens on Tuesday, whether your side won or the other side won, doesn't matter. As believers, we take our refuge in the Lord because he is sovereign, he is in control, and he's the one who holds our eternity. Amen? I teach high school students. Some people think I'm crazy that I teach high school students. Specifically, I teach 15-year-olds, sophomores, 15, 16-year-olds. And people think, wow, you are really crazy because, you know, seniors are starting to be a little more mature. Sophomores, it's like, I think there's a wave. Like, freshmen aren't bad because they're so afraid of, in high school that they're, like, kind of timid. And then sophomore, they're like, oh, we're almost upperclassmen. And they have, like, this attitude and air where they're not upperclassmen, but they think they should be upperclassmen. And so I've had the privilege of teaching them for several years now. And in my class, I like to tell stories. I tell stories about my past, who I am, all that sort of stuff. And I teach Bible. If you didn't know, I teach Bible at Linfield Christian. And I've told stories about how I played water polo in the past, right? I was a four-time All-American water polo player, all this sort of stuff. And for the first year, I had students who actually went to fact-checked me on the internet. And they said, "Mr. Moore, we Googled, we didn't see a single picture of you." And I was like, "Why are you trying to find a picture of me in a Speedo? I mean, come on." And they're like, "All we found was you played at Cal Baptist, and yeah, you were an All-American there, but we still don't believe it." And I was like, "All right." So I texted my mom in class. I said, "Hey, Mom, do you have any pictures of me playing water polo that I can show that are appropriate, right?" And so within 5 minutes, she sent one, and I put this picture up on the board in my classroom, okay? So that's me right there. That's me right there, number 5, okay? And in every class, I had at least one or two students go, "Mr. Moore, what happened?" And you know what I said? "It's just because I'm built different. Built different now." All right, you can take it off the board. I wish I still looked like that, but no. Man, time and gravity, they suck. All you young people, they come for all of us. So, I love that we can laugh in church. You know, I put that up there. You talk about Built Different. You know, we've been in this series, Built Different, and this is our fourth and last week in this series, Built Different, right? And, you know, I think about that. Physically, I was built different back then. In that picture, I am as lost as it can get. I didn't know Jesus. I was in the midst of the darkest times of my life. And I'd rather be built the way I am today than I was then. And we're going to get into this, some passages that talk about how we can build our faith and our faith can be built differently. So if you've ever heard me preach before, I use a lot of scripture because I'd rather have scripture speak rather than me. So we're going to get into the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, follow along with me. "According to the grace given to me," this is Paul speaking, "like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, whenever you see day capitalized in scripture, it's always referencing the end of all days, the last day where we all stand before the throne of God, okay? For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through the fire. Basically saying, you get into heaven, but you're smelling like smoke. You just made it through, okay? So we look at that, and we ask this question, how can my faith be built different? How can my faith be built different? And I got several things I want to share with you this morning. First, you need a foundation before you can build. You have to have a foundation before you can build. And we see what the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 in that passage we just read. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you want to have a faith, a built different faith, you have to start with the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have the foundation, you are not building upon anything. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, as you, speaking of us, come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, I want to talk about this. You know, we got some work going on in our house. We got our driveway kind of getting expanded because my truck like hangs off the side and there's a hill there. So it's kind of sketchy. So we're getting some concrete work done, right? And, you know, back then they didn't have rebar and liquid concrete that they could pour and mold. Everything had to be laid on a foundation of stone. So they would choose this chief cornerstone. And it would be the first stone that they picked, and it had to be perfect. And they would measure the entire foundation and the rest of the building off of that one cornerstone. And so now we see this idea of a building and how Jesus is that perfect cornerstone, that our faith is measured and built by that cornerstone. Does that make sense? And so the question is, well, how can Jesus be a foundation? I never want to assume any of you in here coming into church understand or know the gospel. And so I'm going to share the gospel with you. Gospel simply means good news. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that each of us are sinful, broken people. The Bible also teaches that only perfect people can stand before a perfect God. And so we got a big problem because none of us can be perfect, but we need to stand before a perfect God. And sin has separated that relationship with him. And so God said, you know what? I'm gonna make a way for you. I'm gonna send my son to live a perfect, sinless life and to take your place on the cross. And the punishment that you deserve for your sin will be upon him, so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Scripture goes on to tell us, it says, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So literally on the cross, this great exchange happens where Jesus took 100% of my sin, 100% of your sin, and in exchange, he gave us 100% of his perfection, of his righteousness, So if only perfect people can stand before a perfect God, Christ took my imperfection and clothed me in his perfection so that if I believe upon him, I now can stand before God for all of eternity, not because of what I've done, but all because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the gospel. And all it takes is faith. Romans 10:9, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Promise. That's the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you've never heard that, understood it, or given your life to Christ, at the end of the service, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Because you can't have a faith built different unless it starts on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Titus chapter 3. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Now, this is past tense because it's written to people who have a foundation of Jesus Christ, written to people who have given their life to Jesus. But you might be sitting here going, man, that sounds a lot like me. Passing my days living for pleasure, having malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But there's good news. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace," grace is when we receive a gift that we don't deserve. We didn't deserve Christ and God sent him anyways. And in that grace, he forgave us of all our sin. So justified means all of our past sin, God has forgiven. And so whenever you read the word justified in the Bible, I want you to think about it this way. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. All my past sin, he washes away. So that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, my kids are my heirs. And when I die, they're not going to get much. But true. You know, Bible teacher at a small Christian school doesn't really, you know, love my job. But you know, when we give our life to Jesus and he's that foundation, we become heirs, which means we become sons and daughters of God. And our inheritance as heirs is his kingdom. And so what a beautiful foundation to lay in your life, knowing that you become his children and you have heirs for all of eternity. And so I want to make sure that everyone leaves this understanding of what it looks like to have a foundation of Jesus Christ. Now that that foundation is built, number two, you need to build wisely. You need to build wisely. Look what the Apostle Paul said in verse 10 of that passage. He said, "According to the grace God given to me, like a skilled master builder." That word skilled in the Greek could also be translated as wise, like a wise master builder. He says, "I laid a foundation, someone else is building upon it." He's talking about the church of Corinth. He laid the foundation there for the church that's built on Jesus as the cornerstone. And other people are building on that church now. But then he says this, "Let each one," now he's talking to us, "let each one take care how he builds upon it." And then the very next verse is, "For no one can build on any foundation other than that which is Jesus Christ." So we have a foundation of Jesus Christ. Now we need to build with wisdom. We need to be wise builders. So what does the Bible talk about being a wise, like how can we build with wisdom? Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul's writing these letters to these churches, right? And he's trying to help them grow and build on their faith. And he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of" what? Wisdom. "A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." One of my favorite passages in the book of John. John 6:63. The Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. If I'm gonna build my faith, I need to build it in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You see, the gift that God gives us, besides eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of our sins, amen, hallelujah, that's all fantastic, wonderful stuff. But he's also given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit actually dwells within us now. And so now I have this battle going on. The Apostle Paul talks about this battle in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You should read it. I can live by the Spirit, which gives life, or I can live by the flesh, which counts for nothing. And it's truly a battle. Believe it or not, I'm actually really concerned about my health, and I try to take care of myself. Some of you guys know I have type 1 diabetes, so it's a constant struggle with blood sugar and all this sort of stuff. And so I do things that I can try to be healthy with. In fact, this last week I started taking a shot every morning. Now I know some of you are like, Pastor, you're taking a shot. Not a whiskey yet. No. So, tablespoon of olive oil, tablespoon of lemon juice, tablespoon of apple cider vinegar, 1 ounce of ginger juice, teaspoon of turmeric, teaspoon of cayenne, half a teaspoon of salt, mix it up. Down it goes. Yum. They call it the hot shot because it is spicy. The hot shot. And every day I'm sitting at my sink and Kelsey goes, are you all right? I'm like, I'm hyping myself up. I gotta take this thing. But one of the other things I do for my health, I try to do, is I have a cold plunge at my house. You guys familiar with a cold plunge? So I got an ice bath, and one of the benefits of my high-paying job at school is I get access to the ice machine in the athletic office. So I fill it up with ice every night, and sometimes there's like 2 or 3 inches of ice left on top. Now, unfortunately for me, right next to that ice plunge, I have a hot tub. And that's at 102 degrees. And I got a choice. 102 degrees, 40 degrees. I know if I spend 3 minutes in that ice water, the next 3 hours, I'm gonna feel fantastic. But I also know that if I spend 5 minutes in that hot tub, the next 5 minutes are gonna be fantastic. And I wish I could say that the ice always wins. But sometimes I just go, not this morning, not doing it this morning. I get in the hot tub. And then about halfway through my first hour and a half block at school, I'm like, why am I so tired today? Because I let the flesh win out. Yeah. Now you might be like, Pastor Matt, that's a stretch. Think about this battle. When I spend that time in the ice water, I know it's worth it. It's the hardest 3 minutes of my day. But it's the best because I made that decision to do it. Now think about that in your faith. I want to stay in bed for 15 more minutes. I don't want to get up and read my Bible. Flesh wins out. Oh, it looks like it's a little foggy this morning. Maybe we shouldn't go to church this morning. We should just stay home underneath my electric blanket here in Southern California. You know, my friend over there, I know he's really struggling. He doesn't know Jesus, but I'm not going to share my faith with him. It's too awkward. You know, how many times do we decide to choose the easy route and to go with the flesh rather than to choose what the Spirit's calling us to do? If we're going to build wisely on that foundation, we need to build it on the Spirit and not the flesh, because the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. So you got to lay that foundation of Jesus Christ already laid. You got to build upon that foundation. You need to be a wise builder. And number three, you need to build with materials that will last. Materials that will last. Look at what it says back in the passage we read earlier. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself would be saved, but only as through the fire. So that begs the question, what material will last? I mean, this passage doesn't tell us specifically what the material that will last is. It doesn't tell us specifically what the material is that will be burnt up. So as I was praying, thinking through this, I said, you know, the Bible does tell us that there's several things that last forever. And we should be building our faith on the things that Scripture tells us will never fade. And the first thing that the Bible tells us will never fade is the Word. It's the Word. God's Word will never fade. Look what it says in Isaiah. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. It's repeated in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Your Word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. So we're gonna build with materials that are gonna last. We gotta build it in God's Word. Now, that begs another question. Well, how can I build my faith upon the Word? That's like some so spiritual. It's not very practical. Can I get practical with you for a little bit? Let's get practical. First thing you should do, what do you think? Read it. That's not all, you know, esoteric, spiritual, like fluffy stuff. Literally just read the Bible. You know, being a pastor for 17 years now, I've had so many conversations with people. And a lot of times it doesn't come out right away that I'm a pastor. And then they're like, oh, you're a pastor. And then we'll start talking about it. And they're like, oh yeah, well, I have a Bible at home. Do you read it? I mean, it's on the mantle, or it's, you know, it's on my bedside table, you know, with the hope that as I sleep, you know, some spiritual osmosis happens and it just starts to filter in as I'm sleeping, you know. No, we don't read it. Now, I get it. I teach Bible to 15 and 16-year-olds. I love my students. Their brains are still developing. They're not the brightest kids in, you know, the brightest crayons in the box, okay? And then a lot of them come back when they're older. I'm like, man, your brain finished developing. You're a lot more mature now. It's great. So I'm teaching Bible to 15-year-olds. And guess what? I have to read their reports as I'm teaching them how to read the Bible. They're not very good. Here's why. The Bible's hard to understand sometimes. I know a lot of people who start reading it and they go, man, I don't understand it. And they get discouraged and they quit. And they give up. And when you quit and you give up, the flesh won. And the flesh counts for nothing. And so you read it. You read it again. And you read it again. And for the last 22 years since I gave my life to Christ, I've read and reread this thing over and over again. And God continually speaks to my heart about new things. That passage I read out of Psalm 118 about our election coming up, I literally read that last week. And I was like, I gotta share this. I'm preaching on Sunday, I gotta share this. Because God spoke to me in a new way. I've read Psalm 118 dozens of times. And that passage God brought out as I read it. So read it. Look at what it says in Psalm 119. The unfolding, just opening it. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So if I can challenge you with anything, if there's one thing that you applied to this message, just go and start reading your Bible. Yeah. And don't start at the beginning, because you're gonna read Genesis and go, oh, this is really interesting. Exodus and go, okay, Moses, Red Sea, cool. And then you're gonna get into the law and go, what? Why is he going into detail about cleanliness? I don't care. Okay? And you're gonna get discouraged. There's a purpose and a point to it, but that's later, more mature in your faith, you can dig into all that minutia, okay? So if you really wanna start reading the Bible, I'm gonna challenge you. Start in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I say the book of John, and I gave an assignment this week, and it was out of 1 John, and I had kids turning things into the Gospel of John, and they're like, we didn't know which John it was. There's four Johns in the Bible, Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, okay? If there's a number before the name John, then you're not in the right one. The Gospel according to John, just John, okay? There's 21 chapters in John. If you read one chapter a day, every day, you'd finish the Gospel of John in 3 weeks. What a great goal to start. And here's the Gospel of John, the whole main point of the Gospel of John is about faith and belief. Faith and belief in Jesus as the Son of God. It'll radically change your faith if you actually spent time to read what you claim you believe. So start in the book of John, okay? So number one, you gotta read it. Number two, we're going a little bit deeper. You gotta meditate on it. You gotta meditate on it. Now, the Bible talks all throughout it about how you meditate on scripture. And whenever I heard the word meditate, I always went like Eastern, you know, philosophy. I gotta sit crisscross applesauce with my fingers at my side and I have to do breathing techniques and, you know, my ohms and all that sort of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. The Hebrew word for meditate is this word haga, which means to like mutter out softly under your breath, with this idea that as you've read the word earlier in the day, as you're living your day, you just repeat it quietly to yourself as you're thinking about it. You're letting it marinate in your brain so you can come to a deeper understanding of what God has for you. Look what it says in Joshua 1. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. This is this idea of meditating. You're letting it mutter. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Now this is Joshua. This is the sixth book of the Bible. This is ancient Israel. They didn't have a $1,000 supercomputer in their pocket with the Bible translated in 200 different languages that they could just access at any point. They didn't have print Bibles. Gutenberg hadn't made the printing press yet. So any copy of the Bible, a scribe had to write. And by the way, Hebrew is written the opposite way, right to left, not left to right. It's written the opposite way. And if they made a single mistake, even if it was on the very last line of the entire book, they had to burn the scroll because they held such high regard to God's word. So you, as a farmer, would go to synagogue, the priest would pull out the scroll, would read a portion of scripture, and that was the extent of the Bible that you got. And you'd go back staring at your ox's rear end, plowing the field all week long, and it was this idea that as you're plowing the field, you're letting God's word and what was read filter through your brain and to think through the deep truths that God has for you. Imagine if every morning you set your alarm 15 minutes earlier and you actually got out of bed and didn't let the flesh win and you read God's word. And maybe you didn't really understand all that it said, but you read it. And then as your day went on and you had time and your brain, you know, a lot of us, our brains don't turn off. And as your brain's going, you're thinking through the words that you read and you allow God's spirit to give you some understanding. And at 3 in the afternoon, what you read at 6 a.m. is like, oh man, is that what it means? And you understand just truly how much God loves me. Despite all of my broken, sinful ugliness, God would want a relationship with me. So start meditating on his word. Chew on it. You gotta read it, you gotta meditate on it. And number three, some of you might walk out and say, no, not for me. You gotta memorize it. You gotta memorize it. A lot of you can memorize the songs to Taylor Swift's, the words to Taylor Swift songs. I think we can memorize, who? I don't like Taylor Swift either. She's dating a Kansas City Chief. Ugh. Sorry, I'm a Raider fan. But we can memorize God's word. Psalm 119 says, verse 11, it says, I have stored your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This is idea, you know, NIV says, I've hidden your word in my heart. It's this idea that we hold it here. We've memorized it so that when those decisions in life come, we allow the Spirit to remind us of those words that we've read and we've memorized. And we can say, hey, you know what? I really want to do this, the flesh over here, but God, your word says this and your Spirit's reminding of me. I'm going to make the hard decision. I'm going to live by the Spirit. And I'm gonna build my faith on what God's spirit and his word's telling me to do rather than what my flesh is telling me to do. Because I know if I make the decision on my flesh, it's gonna count for nothing. And so memorize it. Hide it in your heart. And I know it's not going to happen overnight. I was blessed. I can read a verse 3 times. I have it memorized. That's how my brain works. Some people, it's like, I can't memorize my phone number or my social security number, let alone a Bible verse. And that's okay. Read it and reread it. My wife is that way. I can memorize a verse like this. She can't memorize it. So you know what she does? She'll write a verse that's meaningful to her and she'll tape it to her computer so she sees it while she's working. She'll tape it on our bathroom mirror so she can see it. She'll have it on her phone screen so she's reminded. You just keep it before you so you understand what God's word is trying to teach you. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it, and lastly, like Nike said, just do it. Apply it. Apply it to your life. I didn't put this verse in the notes because I had too many, but I'm going to share it anyways. James chapter 1. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Don't lie to yourself by just listening to the word, but do what it says. Apply it. Jesus had this passage about how we should apply it. He said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. He says this, the very last, the very end of it. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them, NIV says, put them into practice, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. So when the rain came and the winds blew and beat against that house, it still stood because it was built upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish builder who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. How many times do we sit in a Sunday, and God convicts us of something in our life, and we walk out that door determined, I'm going to change this out of my life. God, you're going to do this thing in my life. And we go right back to it on Monday because we hear those words, and we don't do what it says. Now, I hope you hear me correctly. I'm not saying that if you apply God's word, your life is gonna be sunshine, roses, and lollipops. It says the house built upon the rock so that when the storm comes, and when the rain falls, and when the water rises, will it still be standing? Yes. Will there be damage? Probably. But it's still standing. We gotta build our life on material that will last. And God's word is material that will last forever. So read it, meditate on it, memorize it, and do what it says. You mean if I love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her and died for the church, would my marriage be better? Oh yeah. If all the words that came out of my mouth were wholesome and uplifting rather than tearing people down, would my relationships be better? Oh, yeah. You mean if everything I do it unto the Lord with all of my heart as serving God, not man, would my work be better? God's word's practical. So let's do it. And the second thing the Bible tells us that will last forever are people. People are going to last forever. Now, this body, it's fading. Scripture says, day by day, I'm wasting away, yet inwardly, God's renewing me. Every day is a day closer to the day I die. Try not to be morbid, but it's true. It's one day closer to the day that God has already numbered. And even though that this body will fail, my soul will live on forever. And my soul will live on forever in either of two places. Forever in God's presence or forever apart from God's presence. We believe those two real places are a place called heaven in God's presence where there's no more tear or sorrow or pain, or eternity apart from God's presence in a real place we call hell. And a lot of churches don't preach about hell anymore because it's uncomfortable, but it's in the Bible and we need to understand it. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, and he, speaking of God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts. When God created us, he created this yearning in our heart for something bigger than ourselves. And so many people try to fill that with stuff on this earth. I'm going to be the greatest lawyer in my field. I'm going to be the greatest doctor. I'm going to have the biggest bank account. I'm going to be the best parent. My 7-year-old is going to be the best 7-year-old in the world. My 7-year-old is so much better than your 7-year-old. And we fill our life with all this stuff. Now, is it important to be a good dad to my 7-year-old? Yes. But is that eternity? No. I'm pouring in spiritually to my 7-year-old. But do I care if that he has got 100% on every single assignment in second grade? No. But we fill our lives trying to fill this yearning that God has placed into our hearts. And that yearning is eternity in relationship with him. And only he can fill it. Look what it says in Revelation 20. This is where it gets real dark. Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, God. And from his presence, earth and sky, they fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according or judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I don't know about you. I want everyone's name to be written in the book of life. So how can I build my faith with people? What does that look like? How can I build my faith with people? Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the last verse I have for you. It says, "All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." So when I shared what the gospel was earlier and talked about how sin had separated that relationship, Christ reconciled. He brought us back in relationship with him. But it doesn't stop there. "And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We now have a job. We get to be ministers of this reconciliation. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sin, their imperfection against them anymore, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." How can I build my faith with material that will last? I'm going to start building my faith by investing into things that are going to last forever, and that's other people. I'm going to make my appeal to them. You know, right before this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that talks about building upon a foundation, the Apostle Paul talks about this argument that was going on in the church. And in the church of Corinth, there were people that were saying, "Hey, I'm over here. I follow the teachings of Apollos." Now, Apollos was a Christian dude, good preacher, who was preaching God's message. And then there were some who were like, "Oh, we don't follow Apollos. We follow Paul." Because, you know, Paul's like super spiritual. And then there was the really holy anointed ones who were like, "Well, we don't follow Apollos or Paul. We follow Jesus." And then Paul goes, "Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? We are nothing. All Apollos has done, all Paul has done, is plant seeds and water seeds. God causes all things to grow." You know, being a youth pastor for a long time, I always encourage my students, share your faith, invite your friends to church, share your faith, share why you believe, share. And I had students come up and go, Pastor Matt, man, I've shared my faith with so many people and no one's given their life to Jesus. I'm just a failure. And what I told them then, and I tell you now, is how many people I have saved? Zero. I didn't die on the cross for them. I don't have the power to forgive them their sins. You know how many people I've planted seeds and watered seeds? Thousands. It's not for me to change their life. That's what God does. But I'm gonna plant seeds, and I'm gonna water seeds, and I'm gonna invest into people because I want everyone's name written in the book of life. Based on that picture earlier of me playing water polo, you could probably assume I was very humble and thought very low of myself. In fact, I was very prideful and I was not a very kind person. And in high school, we would, when it was my senior year, because I got bullied when I was a freshman, they didn't allow you to do this anymore, but we'd throw the freshmen in with their clothes on into the pool. If they came like not ready in their speedo, we'd pick them up and throw them in the pool with their clothes on. And we did some very unkind things. It's being recorded. I can't share the end of the other stories we did. One of the kids that I was super unkind to was a freshman when I was a senior. My wife went to the same high school I went to. Thankfully, not during the same 4-year period that I was there. I left, she came in. And then we met years later. She wasn't still in high school when we met. Actually, that's a lie. I met her senior year. We didn't start dating until she was in college, but I met her when she was a senior. And in her youth group was this kid that I was unkind to on the water polo team. And they were friends. And years later when we started dating, he heard through the grapevine that Kelsey Pedlow was dating this guy named Matt Moore. So he called my wife. And he said, hey, are you dating the Matt Moore that went to San Ramon Valley High School? Yeah. The one that played water polo? Yeah, that's the one. And he asked my wife, are you still walking with Jesus? And she said, actually, he gave his life to Christ. God completely changed his life. And he's training to become a pastor. He said, I'll never forget this. If I would have known that he would be open to giving his life to Christ, I would have shared with him in high school. He made the decision for me that I was too far for God to reach. Would we not think about those that way about those in our life? I know you probably have people in your life that you're like, that guy will never walk into church. There's no way that that person will ever give their life to Jesus. Don't write them off. You can invest and build your faith by praying for those people, by loving those people, by being an example of what Christ did for you in their lives. You can invite them, and you never know what God's gonna do, because all you gotta do is plant seeds and water seeds. How great will it be one day when I'm in heaven and some kid that I spoke to years ago about Jesus, who didn't want to give his life to Christ then, eventually did, and I meet him in heaven, he says, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Not because of what I've done, but because of what God did in their life. So if your faith is going to be built different, you got to build it on the foundation of Christ. You got to build wisely and do it in the spirit, not the flesh. And you got to use material that will last. Start building your faith in God's word and start investing your faith into other people, because that will not burn, but will last forever.